Well, last Monday evening, we probably seemed a bit unusual among the restaurant patrons where we found ourselves in observance of that night to be much observed, as we carefully avoided ordering anything with leavening in it from the menu. In fact, we even brought our own bread, which is sometimes a little bit of a negotiation, isn't it? We are among a tiny minority of people across the nation, the world perhaps, who actually go out and buy matzos in the grocery store. And that's not always such an easy job because they're usually not featured. We observe the Sabbath and other biblical holy days, and we say that we're Christians. And some people kind of frown at that, thinking, well, I don't do that, and I'm a Christian. For so many reasons, there are extremely few people anywhere in the world who believe as we do, who do as we do. Now, for 7 days, we are keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and not many people indeed are doing that with true knowledge. But why? Why are we keeping these days? What does God want us to learn from this observance? And he has established them for a very specific purpose. It wasn't just targeting Israel of old as they debarked from the land of Egypt and servitude that they had been under. Well, an underlying lesson is that we must be separate from the world in which we live, a world of disobedience and sin. But there's more involved in keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread with that understanding, and that is what I will be speaking about today, the why, some of the whys of why we are keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's begin in John 17, verses 14 through 16. Because here we find Jesus praying, and I'll put it in the active sense here, praying for his disciples. And among the things that he said, beginning in verse 14 of John 17, he's speaking to the Father. And again, I have to always remark on this prayer we find in John 17, how broad in scope and it is, what we can learn from it. But this one aspect now I want to deal with. Christ says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's a big statement. What do you mean they're not of the world? I mean, they're sucking in air and blowing it out, aren't they? They're alive. Their blood is coursing through their veins. Well, of course, there's more to be understood here in what Jesus is saying, because it has to do with the way of life of people. And the way Jesus lived was obviously quite different from those around him. Continuing in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Would that not be easier if God just took us all out of the world? No, it's not what he's after. He's wanting us to make choices of character, choices to obey and follow what God has commanded. Continuing, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Help them to overcome Satan, who is the ruler of this world at this present time. Then again, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It's quite a benchmark in the life of a Christian to understand that once you are called and by God and brought into conversion, that you have to live a different type of life. And that's what is behind the statement of what Jesus Christ talked about. It's what we heard about from Mr. Rank in the sermonette about that moment in time. And I imagine many of people who have come to conversion would have that kind of demarcation, that singular point in time when suddenly everything just changed. John 15 and verse 19, also some of the wording we find in the Bible that covers what Jesus told his disciples in this case, not speaking to God any longer here, but again, talking to us, brethren, not just the disciples of that time. So let's take that personally. John 15 and verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. I don't know currently in this permissive generation, this society, this land, it's not Afghanistan and the Taliban, of course, we're talking about them. The Western societies that we're just kind of lost in the mix. There's no great persecution at this point. As a younger man, when I first came into the knowledge of the truth at age 18, there was vehement resistance to those who kept the Sabbath and claimed to be Christians in the holy days and did what true Christians were doing at that time. Now vehement, I mean strong arguments against, no crucifixions, but exclusions, yes. Don't want to have anything to do with you. And especially Mr. Armstrong's name was the flag that was waving across the land through its radio waves at that time, teaching these very concepts that I'm talking about today. But let me continue. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're not going to be accepted by the society by and large. And yet, by a bright and shining example, having something no one else has in this topsy-turvy society, maybe some will embrace what you believe and join in following God's truth. But don't expect that you're going to be accepted in Satan's world, is the point. We're not going to find acceptance here. We can find acceptance by God. And we have to know and understand that ultimately that's what matters most. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. An important point here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does that mean? Well, that Christ is living in your life through the power, and my life through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, what's passed away? What are those old things? Sin. And the penalty of that sin that is death. That has been removed. It's passed away. Now we have an opportunity. If we've been baptized, even have the down payment of eternal life. That's what the Word of God clearly proclaims, that we have it now. It's ours now. And yet, in this embryo, it's something we can also have aborted if we turn away from God. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8. no longer. I think I said 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 previously, but now 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Here are the instructions that Paul is giving, using the very feast that we're observing as an allegory, a model for Christians to understand the role of sin and coming out of sin. He says in verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Purge out. That's a process, brethren. It takes effort to purge out. It took effort, did it not, to clean our rooms, our houses, our cars, and get rid of those things that were leavened, as God has commanded that we do. So purging out this leaven means we consciously, like we do, as we have done now and continue to watch for, we're on guard for, as I was kind of talking about in the opening comments, we may find some leavening. What? Leavening? What does that matter? What's more important is that we find the secret sins that, and we need to ask God, even as King David did in the Psalms, that show me my secret sins. He understood enough about himself that he knew he didn't really know himself as well as God knew him. God knows each one of us better, and he will help us become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a life without sin, if we ask him. But don't take it for granted. Ask. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven." You know, change your life. Do it differently. "Nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness." Don't continue trying to be a Christian with all those old and bad habits. Purge them. And as Paul continues, "but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Again, not talking about that unleavened glob of bread as much as what it represents. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, righteous living. At the time God revealed the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Israel, they were still in Egypt. They were in Egypt, and they were being brought out of Egypt, which is a type of this world ruled by Satan. But I know we've covered some of these things, and each one of us has probably studied more details about the time that we're in, but Exodus 12 and verse 15, I want to talk about the penalty for not keeping the feast. Here, the physical feast, but there is a penalty if we don't. Exodus 12 and verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, not six, not three, not just one, but each day we are commanded by God to take at least a representative piece of unleavened bread and eat it. And when we do that, that should also remind us that we're doing something that God has commanded and that we need to also understand the purpose behind it. We can pause and, as we do take unleavened bread, and think about what that means day by day and probably more in more than one time of the day. "On the first day you shall..." And I'm going to add a couple of footnotes here or marginal concepts here. It's "on the first day you shall have removed," instead of "you we don't do the removal on the day that we have to be unleavened, obviously. So the better understanding here is that on the first day you shall have removed leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. How will that happen? Well, God will see to it if people are not faithful. So if we come to the truth and we don't continue in the truth, trying to take in the way of God, eventually we're going to be cut off, brethren. There's the lesson. Eating unleavened bread is a lifelong process. It's how we live. It's a way of living. And if we don't do that, if we go back into the world, as some have, they're going to be cut off. And we remark on this more than once. People who once observed this very feast now don't even know that it's occurring. People who have been called, baptized, and I would say for their sake, hopefully, have not received the Holy Spirit, so that, because the accountability is really strong. Cut off has to do with the future of being in God's kingdom. If we don't continue in what we have made a choice to do, to obey God. God chose Israel to be separate from other nations. This is a big point to make and to understand, because it's important to God. He wants his people to be separate from the world, not of the world. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, here's what the purpose of God was in calling out the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God even said that because he was going to be faithful to his word, what he promised the fathers, he continued to work with the descendants of these men to save them, as he had again promised. But Exodus 19, verse 5, God says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." This is what Moses did. They're recorded for all time in Exodus 19. He goes on, though, from there and then introduces what? The Ten Commandments. A special treasure in all of the earth, not like the other nations. And that theme continues in the first books of the Bible. Let's go to Leviticus 20, chapter 20, and then verses 22 through 26. These words in verse 22, "You shall therefore keep all of my statutes and all of my judgments and perform them." Perform them, do them, live by them. "That the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Again, we see that possibility of rejection by God if his people reject him. And we know for a fact that that has been the ongoing story of the nation of Israel and Judah throughout its history. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. It's not a light matter with God. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between, and here are some specific instructions about clean and unclean animals. I'll go ahead and read that in verse 25. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird, or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Again, the elements of being separate. Think about going into the grocery store and the meat counter today. Is our nation obeying even this, much less obeying God in other things, maybe more foundational? Well, any disobedience to God is going to reap a penalty and must be repented of. Verse 26, again, this point, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. That's the conditional promise here. By becoming separate, then God is making this people his. He's talking again about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now called the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Lest you get a big head, God adds the reality of and the truth of the moment. They were the least of all peoples. That should ring a little bell of familiarity for us, which I'll come to shortly in 1 Corinthians. Then in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 7, therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. It falls back to that baseline, brethren, that we, to be a special people to God, must keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, and everything that God commands us to do. Solomon, later, when he was dedicating the temple that he had built, said something about the separation of the nation of Israel from other people. 1 Kings 8 and verse 53. He, again, here is praying to God in this dedication of the temple. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 53, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So the point gets driven home that the people of God are to be separate from the nations who are just basically doing whatever they want to. Whatever occurs right in their way of thinking is what they do. Understand that even in the future captivity that will come upon the modern house houses of the descendants of Israel. God will still deal with Israel as his chosen people, but not without dire punishment. Our nation is destined to fall along with all of the modern houses of Israel and Judah. And a future captivity is coming. And the Bible even says it's going to be greater than what happened to Egypt in old, in terms of God redeeming his people from all over the earth to bring them back to the land. And there will be few people left at that point in time. They will build again. But I bring this up at this point because these are the consequences of disobeying God, of not remaining a separate people. But God will resolve those things with a heavy hand, brethren. So if you know the truth now, if I know the truth now, now is the time to respond, to set our houses in order and to be separate from this world and its penalties. God has chosen people, families, to be in his church, and we are to be separate from the world. In the world, as Jesus Christ prayed, saying, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. We have a role hand in hand with Jesus Christ and the Father in seeking to do that as he leads us. But let's read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Again, about us and about the calling to be in his church at this time. It starts revealing how we can be separate by what is spoken of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We all usually pause there sometimes and, you know, kind of jokingly say, well, there's always me as the exception, right? And trust me, I'm being very facetious here. But it's the point. Look around. We're not the high and mighty of this world. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We're not doing this. God is calling us out of the world, pulling us out of the world to live a righteous life. It continues in verse 30, but of him, and by the way, if we live a righteous life, we're going to be in strong contrast to the world, according to God's purposes. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We fall under the great plan of salvation of God through Jesus Christ, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what you heard Mr. Rank doing in the sermonette, talking about coming to that moment in time when God became real to him and he understood. How many of you out there could probably, as if we were talking, give that same moment in time when the truth became apparent? It's one thing to grow up in the church, but growing up in the church, you kind of know things. But it's the line of demarcation is when you personally commit to God that you want to obey Him. You want to be where He is for all of eternity. And if God's calling you, that moment will come. There are stories about that. And we talk about those things at the feast and when we fellowship. Our calling is to the spiritual realm, brethren. It is to receive eternal life. This world is not worthy of eternal life. This world lies under the death penalty until they turn to Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, who paid the price for us. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, to begin with, talking about the opportunities that lie out ahead of us. Coming to Him as a living stone in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That involves and entails also living righteous lives before God. 1 Peter 2, again, this time verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation. Who, me? The famous quote there, who, me? Yeah, but you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Shorthand version here, you've been called into the church of God. And that means a lot. It's not a light thing to be a part of the body of Christ. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Being called the people of God? Well, who are you? Well, I'm part of those who are the people of God. Well, the more diplomatic way, maybe, acceptable way for the outside is, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Now, I can make that claim, and others might reject it because they said, well, I'm a Christian too. Do you keep the Sabbath? And then we get into it. Well, for those who want to get into it, let me condition that. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Speaking of Jesus Christ glorified here, and this message coming from Him, actually from God the Father, but relayed through Jesus Christ and the angels. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Firstborn implies that there will be other people born from the dead, and we know that from Scripture. To receive the kind of glory that He has. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This is still the theme in the book of Revelation, the very thing we talked about at Passover. It's not to be forgotten. It is to be emphasized and taught that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in his own blood. He died for us and has made us, as a consequence, kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So it's a spiritual calling that we've been given, a tremendous opportunity for eternal life in the realm of God, which is eternal. We are not of this world because we have God's Holy Spirit. We are not of this world because our sins have been forgiven. That's not true of the world. That makes us separate, brethren, to have God's Holy Spirit and to have our sins forgiven. Not only have our sins been forgiven, but they will be forgiven if we do what God instructs, should that need arise. This is not open to the world, short of their own heartfelt and total repentance following God's calling. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, speaks to what we do now. Yeah, we've been baptized. We've received God's Holy Spirit. But still we stumble. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, I'll begin. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Not like Satan. There's no light in him. It's all darkness. And his world, unfortunately, is in its own death throes because of Satan's evil dedication to undermining all that's good. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The way of truth is a way of living, brethren, 24 hours a day, forever. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, back to this theme, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just the sins we have committed, where the slate was wiped clean, but as we've stumbled, we still have a great high priest whose sacrifice pays the price for sin, which is the death penalty. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, and there are people who feel that way, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, there's the key. We've got to recognize it. And this feast of unleavened bread, should help us at least gain a little bit of focus on things we need to work on. And we can take that understanding out of this particular feast of unleavened bread and continue to work on them. It doesn't just end in 7 days. In that aspect, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. It's not being permissive here in the instruction that John is writing, inspired by God. Look, he understands we're going to stumble. And I'll have something to say about that, about one of the leaders of the Church of God and what they faced. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. And guess who else comes before God? not to make intercession for us, but to make accusations against us. It's Satan, day and night. He currently has access to do that. Don't make a mistake. You and I, the weak of the world, the people set apart by God, we're also targets by Satan and his rule. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It goes beyond just us who are now called to be first fruits, to be in a first resurrection to glory. But God has a plan for the whole world. God desires that all men are saved. He's working that out in his own time, and he's working it out through our Passover, Jesus Christ. Leaven is pervasive and spreads. So does sin. Run with the wrong people as a young person, you get in trouble. If a hoodie is your best costume for life, you probably have a reason for that, right? Other than just staying warm. And I'm not talking to you guys here, but just generally speaking, it's a case in point. Gangs arise, and then problems happen. Romans 5, verse 12. Such a profound understanding to know and then to also believe. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. That's the world we're in, that we must not be a part of. Jesus warned that false teaching can overtake us. We have to be careful about doctrine, of course. Here are some glaring examples as Jesus was dealing with his own disciples in Matthew 16, verses 5 through 6. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, this statement, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then dropping down to Matthew 16 and verse 12 in the same chapter, a few verses later, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's what would mess him up. I think in the writing of the Apostle Peter, there's an interesting way he phrases something here, and I just want to pick this up from, and I'll quote it to you, from 2 Peter 2, verse 18, where he talks about and writes of false teachers who speak great swelling words of emptiness. And that's what they are. Empty words. False teachers, all based on satanic lies. Paul warned the church at Corinth about the permissiveness of sin among them. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Again, pulling us back to the leaven issues here and the analogy Paul is using. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul scolds the church here, and he says, your glorying is not good. They were putting up with this sin that was going on in their congregation. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's using this analogy. A little of this, a lot of this comes out of it. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You are the church of God. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Again, applying these to human actions and traits and characteristics, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, godly principles. And I'm going to come to this example of Paul in the struggle that he had himself. He wrote and instructed people, but as a minister, he was honest, and he also wrote this in Romans 7, verses 22 through 25. I'll pick up, it's a longer section, but I'll pick up Romans 7, verse 22 for my purposes. He said, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Oh, I love thinking about God's magnificent laws. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I think the right way, I do the wrong way. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. Here he's recognizing that he has a problem, and he's working on it. And that should be the outgrowth of for us from these days. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Is there no way out? Will I ever overcome? Will I ever be successful? He continues in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I know the law of God. I have that as a reference in my life so that I do recognize when I stumble. Now I can make the course correction. But with the flesh, the law of sin, I get sidetracked. I ditch drive. I veer away. Staying separate from the world is what we are taught throughout the Bible. It is absolutely one of the central themes. It is, brethren, the message of Christianity. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm going to give you some scriptures that just encapsulate what I just said, that the teaching is, time and time again, and it's all along the same theme, but, you know, little like the facets of a diamond or a cut stone, you know, just a little different shine in a view. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which had just been listed in Hebrews 11, righteous people, men and women who through faith will receive the promise, who did overcome and separate themselves from the world that then was. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I highlight that statement. It easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul writes again, and do not be conformed to this world, its fashions, unless it's the fashion of the moment, and that's one thing. But if it goes against God in any way, don't do it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's what it takes. It takes the very mind of Christ being in us through the Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Want to live a perfect life? Live according to God's will. Jesus Christ did live a perfect life. And it's highlighted in the fact that he did not sin. And because he did not sin, we have a chance of salvation because he is our Passover. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, no particular exact context here, just picking out these highlighted scriptures. In Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's that separation we're talking about. Not of the world, this crooked and perverse generation. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, keep those out of your life. Ungodliness and worldly lust, be separate from the world. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion, which is what we want, right? And want to be a part of, before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows, those who are helpless, can't help themselves, in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Don't engage in the world's activities that are wrong. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 starts summarizing what I'm talking about in a big way here. 1 John 2, verse 15 through verse 17. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. I might add, the point he's making is what? You don't love a good steak? Or he's talking about embracing the worldliness of disobedience, of sin, the things of the world. Christ himself said he came for us to have life and to have life more abundantly. So you've got to balance the admonition here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a clinging type of love. I want to get mine while I can. I'll repent later, kind of an attitude. Wrong attitude. Maybe God will allow that, and hopefully he would, but you're going to come away with a lot of scarring. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He's talking about the very characteristics that you need to avoid, and that is the world, represents the worldliness of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Eternal life. I want it. I desperately want it. I pray about it. I ask God, just as he instructs us in his word, to pray about these things, to find One worthy to be in his kingdom should be a theme for all of us. And I don't pray for that just for myself. I ask that for those whom God has called at this time. And even for those in the broader picture, occasionally mentioning the ultimate plan of God, that salvation will reign supreme, and as many as possible will turn to God. We come to Revelation 18:4 in a sermon like this because it's so timely for right now. Revelation 18:4. Given right in the midst of dire, terrible things happening. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. This is the great false religion of this world, dominating the world in the near future. Couple more thoughts, kind of add-ons here I'd like to throw out to you. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. It's important that we hang on to the truth, brethren. And there's no better way to do it, I think, than to keep the feast days, starting with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. People who do not observe the Sabbath are on a road I don't want to be traveling on. The same is true of the holy days. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. The holy days are really a profile of all the mighty things that he is doing for man in his work of salvation. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days, again going back to the instructions here, brethren. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. You were slaves bolting out of Egypt, fleeing from Pharaoh and his armies. That you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. We heard earlier in a sermonette by Mr. Eric Rank a review of that moment in life when God became real to him. That should have, again, as I've even mentioned within the context of this sermon, that should be a point of reminder for all of us is when we first were confronted by God and called, like Paul was. It's time, Paul, you're going to have to give account now and do some things that I want you to do. But brethren, let's remember our calling. Let's think back and review all the sacrifices we made to maybe stand against family and Christmas and Easter and all the things that seemed really a struggle. And now, in maturity, you look back and you have to think, what was I thinking? Well, I was deceived, like the rest of the world. It's the time to come out of that. But let's remember why we are here. Let's never forget it all the days of our lives. And I want to leave you with one final thing that let's take personally, kind of a reminder. I have to say it's one of the favorite scriptures that I have because it says so much about things I need to be doing. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, this is said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When we put leavening out spiritually, then we're no longer separated from God. But we can become separated if we don't walk in the way of God, if we walk in the way of this world.